Okay, welcome to round two. We already had round one at church, and now we're at round two, and thanks for coming out. It'll be a little bit harder for me because the auditorium's a little lopsided, but I'll adjust. I have to be able to look over the whole room. Had a first service this morning, and I think we had 45. So I feel good about doing it that way, because with them and this, it might have been a little bit too much, and this gives us an opportunity to grow. So, you know, if you're at home and wanting to come, and there would be plenty of room in the morning service to add 20 or 30 people without having any problems, and we could do the same to this service. So if we do that for the next few Sundays, there's plenty of opportunity that if somebody wants to come, that that we can do that. I just want to thank you guys for coming out this morning. It's kind of weird being in church for the past 6 weeks, and it's really been Greg, Wendell, Gary hadn't missed a Sunday, Terry's been here, and it's just like that little group, and all of a sudden your mind began to adjust that was what was normal, you know? And then it's odd to get to the point where everybody's back again, you know. It was almost like surviving the rapture, you know, because everybody, you know, it was just like this little core group, holding on, even though we know everybody else is out there. It's just in your mind. And now we're able to get back in here and have a church. We won't do a congregation this morning. Number one, we don't have a piano. Well, I guess you could do it, but I'm not good at lead music, so we'll forego that this morning and just get right in it. You want to continue to pray for Jack Burris. He's in the hospital. Talked to him the other day, and you know, being in a hospital already is bad enough, but when your family can't visit you, you know, it just makes it a lot more difficult. So pray for Jack as he's in there. And then what I just shared with our church family, if you'll pray for that request, and I'll mention it later. Lila Phillips is having surgery Wednesday, so we want to make sure that we pray for her. And this evening we'll have regular church like we've been doing, and same way with Wednesday night. And for next week we'll continue with two services on Sunday for a little while, as we just see how this is going, and that way it'll give room for us to spread out and be able to have more people. So anyway, let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then Hunter, if you want to come sing first, and then Haley or Heather, if you'll come sing after that. Father, thank you this morning for allowing us to be here. Lord, I just thank you for the privilege of being able to come to church. And for the last few weeks, we weren't able to do that. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you have had your hand on Scott County and in this area. I want to thank you, Father, for blessing us. Lord, nobody in our church was affected health-wise in a bad way from this. Lord, nobody in our county has died because of this. Lord, we just want to thank you, Father, for that. And I want to thank you that we live in a state that's able to move forward faster than some of the other ones. And Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't take it for granted, and ask, Lord, that you would continue to do that. Lord, it's up to you if this thing's going to go backwards or not. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to let it get better in this area, and that you would also be with our country. Lord, just thank you for the ability to get together here this morning. Lord, that you would help encourage us from your word. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Hunter, if you can come here. Okay.
As if we didn't need enough distractions anyway, it's kind of flattering a little bit. We got some extra chairs to handle all the people that we had coming in, and the devil had to go a worldwide pandemic to slow Helenwood Baptist Church down, so that's a little bit flattering. But in all of the distractions that we've got, you know, I say it's important to keep your sights on heaven and not the hustle and bustle of the world. And now we've got distractions with everything else going on, and man, it feels good to see this many people back in church, and I'm privileged to be here, and I'd like to sing a song about keeping your sights on what is most important. The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The King there in his beauty without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. The Lamb with his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit, I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land.
I don't think Hunter listened to the first part of what I preached this morning, but you could not have, you know, when you got up and talked about that is exactly what the message is about today. And I just, that is always neat when that happens, because, you know, the only person that could do that's God. You know, I certainly didn't have time to tell him that, you know, and thank you, Hunter, for sharing that. Miss Heather, are you ready? Before she comes, just want to give anybody a chance. Does anybody have anything on their heart they want to share really quick this morning? Anybody at all? Greg, can I pick on you? Give us a thought. Give us a thought for today about coronavirus. I'm just kidding. Yes. Yeah, amen. I know twice now I've given him a hard time. Maybe some of you do this. Maybe you eat every day at 5 o'clock. That, unfortunately, is non-existent in my life. I envy that. You know, I envy, you know, here in Andy, they always go to your parents' house every Wednesday. What time do you eat lunch, dinner at your parents' house on Wednesday? Sharp. Okay, we'll be there on Wednesday. If you didn't make anything for dinner, just head over there. You know, I honestly have got to say, even growing up, that just wasn't what we were able to do. And a couple times I'm talking to Greg, and it's like 6 o'clock, and he'll say, "Well, got to get off the phone. Terry's got dinner ready." And I'm like, "What? It's 6 o'clock." You know, and I know that at my house that has happened, because it forces you, all the other things around you, to slow down, and maybe that's not a bad thing, you know. And by the way, we're in control of how that changes. You know, I mean, that a virus doesn't have, it's just, I mean, we can put the brakes on whatever you want to put the brakes on, you know, and maybe now some of your older folks are looking at it because that's always what you've done, you know. You know, sometimes I make an excuse saying, "Well, it's because I'm busy." But you can control what you want to control, and what you make important becomes important. And so even though that is not something that we do, you know, for us, my kids think it's early if it's before 9. They're like, "Wow, we're eating dinner early," you know. Now we have pulled off 6 o'clock a few times during this thing. So Heather, where'd you go? You want to come? Oh, you're going to do the piano. Okay.
Became a free man that day. a free man today.
Anything on their heart before we start this morning that they want to share? Anybody? Okay, take your Bibles and go to John chapter 4. I appreciated both those songs. Thank you. That was a good brother-sister treat this morning. And we got to hear from Cole this morning. And I, you know, in the songs that we heard this morning, you could tell it was like a testimony that they were singing, that it meant something. And I just appreciated that. You know, it's kind of weird having church not having hymns. You forget how much that you appreciate those kinds of things and how much really music's a part of our worship. It's something that gets in your brain a little different and easier to remember, I think, sometimes. In John chapter 4 this morning, in verse 1, we'll look at that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I just thank you for being able to let us come back here. And Lord, thank you for the good testimony and song we've already had this morning. I just pray that you'd help us. Lord, we need you to help us to do what Hunter talked about, and that is to get our mind off of down here and get it on the things of heaven. And Lord, that's only something that you can do. And I just pray that you'd help us to do that in the morning, this morning, in a way that I can't do it. Lord, thank you for the group that we've already had this morning and the opportunity to do it again. And I pray that you would visit with us. Lord, I just pray that that you would help us as we look in this word, that you make it come alive. And Father, thank you for being so kind, loving, and forgiving in our lives. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. You know, I was thinking about coming back to church, and then, you know, all week long, every week, I always, you know, try to seek the Lord as to what to preach. It's a big Bible. You know, sometimes when you're in a series, it makes it easy because you just know if you're in the book of 1 Corinthians and you were in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's easy because you know you're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 next. And then that's easy because next you know what you're going to do. It's a little more difficult sometimes when you get up and if you're not in a series and being able, because it's a big book. There's all kinds of stories in this book, and all of them are good. Every one of them. Wednesday night we learned about you know that guy who stabbed that king with a knife and it went in so deep it got stuck. And you know, I was picking on Ruger because he at that point he woke up and was like, whoa, what's he saying? You know, that was funny. There's all kinds of, everything in here is applicable, but what for today? And I was just thinking in my mind, you know, I asked the Lord, if there's some way that you could help us have a fresh look at being able to look past this world. And what I'm getting ready to read to you guys, I have read this 100 times. And I can't make it any more exciting than it was before. I don't have the ability to do that. But God does. And just pray to God will help us see. It's a very simple story. It's the story of the woman at the well. One that has been used a lot. That perhaps there's something we can learn from this morning. In John chapter 4, in verse 1, the Bible says this. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. And then look right here in verse 2. Though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. That's pretty neat because the Pharisees were saying this about the Lord, but he didn't do it. It's kind of like what we deal with news every day today. You know, they get it wrong, and then it has to be clarified. And the Pharisees were saying, well, Jesus is baptizing more people. And then the Bible came along and corrected that and said, well, that's really not the case. Jesus hadn't baptized anybody, you know, his disciples. And then it goes on this here. And that was just kind of a side note as I was reading this. So that just kind of stood out to me. It says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So Jesus is on the earth. We know that he was in a human body, but he was also 100% God. He was here on a mission sent by God to this earth. He was involved in everything that we are involved in on a daily basis. He woke up and he had a plan for that day. You know, now God, in the universe he lives in, time is not existent to God who lives in eternity. So there's not actually a schedule in eternity because it just doesn't matter. You have eternity. We have schedules because we are limited by time. So he had a schedule just like we have a schedule. He had a plan down here of where he was going to go. Before, when he was God, he was everywhere. He didn't need to make a schedule to be there because he's already there. But now he's in a human body. He has to make a schedule and a plan. Before, he could just show up. He didn't have to walk. He didn't have to travel. Well, now he's got to do that. So he wanted us to know that his goal was to go to a certain spot in Galilee. And it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. So he was down here. He had to go through all the things we had to do. He had to plan for a trip. They had to walk. They knew it was going to take so many days. And then there was something that was causing him to go to Samaria before he could get to Galilee. Okay? Then he cometh into a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And it just kind of gives you a geographic region where this is. Now, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. So you see here, the Bible wanted us to know and understand that he had walked a long way that day, and your human body is thinking about a physical rest. He was wearied, and he needed to rest. So he comes to this well. At this moment, his disciples had left him to go find food, and he is sitting there dealing with his humanity, a body that was tired. All right? Things that we all deal with. Okay? Then he goes on to say this. He says in verse, he was there about the sixth hour, there cometh a woman of Samaria. The reason why that's important is because this woman, because of her ethnic background and the fact that she was a woman, made this story even more interesting, because this is not somebody that a Jew would normally speak to. Not a Jew who was from this earth. But the one that was in front of her was in a physical body with a heavenly mission. And what I want to do with this message this morning is to get us to understand, we have drowned, like Hunter said, we have drowned in this thing for the last 6 weeks. That's all we think about. It has governed our lives. It has caused us to focus on those things, trying to figure it out, trying to figure out what's going to happen. It has altered our lives, and it has sucked us further down into here. And what we need to do is to get our mind above that and put it on the things that are really important. Life in a physical body is necessary for us, but that's not what we should be living for. And he's saying, you know, when he saw this lady, he was there for a... He was thirsty. He was tired. He used those physical things in his life to put him in contact with something that was spiritually minded, and that was talking to that lady about eternity. He used the physical things that you and I got to deal with. He was able to look past that, look past the fact that he's tired, look past the fact that he's thirsty, and look at the real issue of the day, and that was this lady needed Christ. So he goes on and saying, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. So the disciples, they're earthly minded. They get there and they're like, man, we got to, what's the plan? We don't have anything to eat. No stores are open here. Hey, I saw a village over there open. I think we can make it there. They're all thinking about here. He says, you guys go on. I'm going to sit here for a minute. Because he was thinking up there. He says, you go on, I'm going to stay here. And this lady comes up and he says to her, he says, then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Then saith the woman of Samaria, she was there thinking about this earth. She needed water. So she went to the well to get the water. And Mary, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Immediately this woman thought it was odd that Jesus was talking to her, because it's not something that he would normally do, being a Jew. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift. Now I underlined that in my Bible. He wasn't there. He wanted to give her something. That's what that was the whole intent. He wanted to give it to her. She didn't have to do anything for it. She didn't have to earn it. Jesus was there simply to give her something. Isn't that a tremendous blessing when you look at that in the Bible? When you got saved, God showed up in your life to give you something. You didn't have to do anything for it. You don't deserve it. He just wanted to give it to you. He had a gift right there that he wanted to give to her. She had a need. Now she's thinking about her physical need. She had a spiritual need, but she was keeping that locked in. She was still thinking about the physical need. And he said, you know, if you knew the gift that I had for you, if you understood what I could do for you right now, because he's not thinking about this earth, he's thinking about the heavenly things. He goes on to say this, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would give thee living water. See, she's thinking about her physical need and she's thinking about getting that met. And he's saying, what I want to give you is beyond that. It's living water. Now, she's not understanding the concept there. She thinks it's water that he can give her that she drinks at one time and she's not going to be thirsty again. Okay? That's what she's thinking, because follow this as, because it's so easy to get wrapped up in down here. All right? Okay. It says, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou the living water? So she's thinking, hey, that well is deep down there, and you don't even have a bucket to get it out of there. How are you going to give me this living water? Do you see how easy? Think about our lives, and think about the distractions that are here on this planet. We all know, we're told since we're born, even people who do not believe in God, we know as human beings, our life is limited. You're only going to live so many years and then you're going to die. But isn't it fascinating how fast that we can put all of our attention into living here now and very little attention to what happens next? And that's for eternity. And it's so easy to look at life based down here. If all we're living for, guys, think about this. If the only thing we're living for is the next vacation or the next birthday party or the next family gathering, if that's as good as it gets, then that's pretty depressing. I mean, the whole sum of our life wrapped up in things that really have no eternal consequences. If that's our happiness, if that's what we're looking forward to, I mean, everybody in this room is looking forward to something. Things make us happy. There are things that we are involved in. If the majority of those things that occupy our life are temporal, then we're missing the bigger picture. This is going to go away. You know, when God made the world, Adam and Eve in a perfect world intended them to stay here. You know, this is just a Dave thought. Now I'm a 6-day believer that God created Earth in 6 days. When you look at all the planets out there, why are there so many other planets out there? Why are there? I mean, when you get to heaven, you say, God, why did you make Pluto and Mars? And he's not going to go, I had nothing better to do that day. I just started thinking I'm flinging planets. There's a reason. We just don't know what that reason is, but there's a reason. Okay, so here's a little Barnhouse theology, just a thought. If sin would not have entered this world, we would have overpopulated this planet by now because nobody would have died. So very quickly, this would have got a little overrun. And you know what? God could have just said, let me show you what I can do with Mars. Boom. He could change the atmosphere anywhere he wants to. When he made this place, it was for people to live here. When sin entered the world, that changed. When Jesus came, he didn't come to move here. When Jesus came, he didn't come to stay here. That's why he had no house. That's why he had no place to lay his head. He wasn't planning on taking up residence in this world. 33 years or thereabouts, he lived here, and his earthly possessions were nil. It's the reason because he wasn't planning on living here. And by the way, the moment you got saved, he's not planning on you staying here either. He wants to take you to a better place. Amen. So he's saying, Dave, I want you to think about that. Live for this. Take your life down here, your job, your resources, your time, your family. Our kids, do you know the reason I have kids? Isn't so one day you can have grandkids. Now, I have a granddaughter. I love her. But that cannot be my reason for living. At all. Okay? And then what do you do if you don't have grandkids? Well, you just miss out on life? No. Do you know that children, they're a tool given to you by God to use for him? Man. That's why the Bible talks about them being arrows in a quiver. See, even your children are for a reason beyond this earth. Amen. Your job is a reason beyond just your physical needs. Okay? Your ability that God's given you is beyond just simply to make you happy here. It's designed to be able to use for us to live for something greater above all this. You know, you can be here and be here at the same time. You can be here in body and be here in mind. And that's what he was doing. He was walking on this earth, but he was thinking about this. When he was going to Galilee, the guys were thinking about food, and he was thinking about who he was going to meet there. Where was his next appointment? And she's still stuck in physical things. She's thinking about, where's your bucket? Well, he don't need a bucket for what he's going to give her. Okay? It says here in verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Again, she's talking about a physical well. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Two people in a conversation. One of them is talking about this. And the other one is talking about this. They haven't got on the same page yet. She's still stuck in this world, and he's talking about something much bigger than that. And he's saying to her, you know, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. She's saying, listen, this world's not going to fix your problems. And he knew she had problems. Okay, he knew that she'd been married 5 times. You talk about 5 times? I mean, if you go through 5 marriages, you better get a dog in a boat and call it a day. You know? I mean, obviously that's not working out for you, right? I mean, 1, 2, maybe even 3, but 5? I'd think about doing something different after that. Could you imagine the drama associated with 5 marriages that didn't work out? Could you imagine the social pain that she's feeling? And I don't know if she had kids with all. Could you imagine balancing the weekends of 5 marriages? Ugh. And then the person she's with now is not her husband. This lady could be on a reality TV show in America. Talking about how difficult life, she has problems, and God wants to help her with those problems. That's what her need is, and that's why he's at that well. Her biggest need's not the fact that she needs water that day. Her biggest need is her life's a mess, and Jesus can fix it. And I think that's incredible. He's thinking about helping her with her bigger problem. She thinks it's water, but there's something much bigger behind the scene. He's saying, the water in this well will never fix your problem. You will have to come again tomorrow. You'll have to come again the next day. You'll have to come again the next day. And life without me is going to be always empty. But you let me give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. What she means is this: the problems associated with living a life outside of God will greatly diminish because you have Christ in you, and now you have what you need. You don't need to be thirsty. You don't need to do that. If you do that after I help you, it's because you're doing it. But I can give you a water of life. That if you live for me, the problems that the world has, you won't have them. You won't be on your fifth marriage and now living with somebody. You know, that's going to go away because now you're going to be wanting to live for this and not down here. You know, and she still can't get that. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It doesn't mean that you work your way. It doesn't mean the water's there, and then as it springs up, it's going to turn into eternal life. That's not what it means. It means that when you get saved, you get that water. And that water is sufficient every day. Every day, that's been what I need. It's bubbling up every day in my life. It never runs out. God is sufficient every day of my life. He gives me what I need. It's available in the Word. It's bubbling up every day. It's helping me with the problems of life associated with sin when we don't live for Him. Every day, it's bubbling up, or it's working every day in my life, giving me the life that I need, helping me to think about this and not this. It's always been enough. It's never ran out. It is living water. It breathes life back into us. It's bigger than any problem that we'll ever go through. That living water inside of us will sustain you through anything. Think about the droughts that you've been through since you've been saved. Has this water been enough? I mean, it can get real dry on this planet, can't it? But not if you got this. It can survive cancer. It can survive a divorce. It can survive watching your grown children make mistakes that break your heart. It can help you survive any desert you'll ever go through. Because it's living water. Amen. And it bubbles up every day. And he's saying, Dave, you're going to need this water. Because life on this planet can get really thirsty. But not if you got this water. You can survive any desert. You can survive any drought. Because I can help you. But you got to have this water. Because she's thinking about physical stuff. He's thinking about spiritual stuff. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands. Now, she has not mentioned that she has another need. She's only talked about water. Well, the Lord knows he needs to get her mind out of that into this. So he's saying, I gotta make you understand you're thirsty spiritually. Where's your husband? Well, I don't have a husband. Okay, could have ended it about that. But you know what? God knows inside your heart where you're thirsty. He knows that. No sense hiding it from him. He says, yep, I know you don't have a husband. And she's like, oh, you can tell I'm single? No, I can tell you've been married five times, you know? And she's like, whoa. Now all of a sudden, he's talking about the real problem. Wonder how many times that lady cried herself to bed at night. Nobody cared. Jesus is saying, I cared. I don't want you to go through six. I cared. I don't want you to be, you are hurting. And I can help you. But we gotta quit talking about this water and we gotta start talking about that water, or we'll never get to the end here. So all of a sudden, man, he just turns it in immediately. And now she steps back and she's thinking, wow, I have another need. My life is a mess. Goes on here. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. I underlined that. Do you know God is seeking people to worship him? Amen. Verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. See, she's still thinking down here. He's standing in front of her. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Verse 27, and upon this came his disciples. So he's talking to her and he's right at the, I mean, now she realizes he ain't talking about water. Now she realizes who he is, because he's fixing to go back. She's fixing to go back to her town and say, come see a man that's told me everything I've done. She gets this. The disciples walk up on it. They got the groceries in hand. They're still thinking down here. Their mind is stuck on coronavirus or whatever. They're thinking down here. They look up and go, who's he talking to? Because he's talking to a woman and a Samaritan. He's thinking, what are you doing? See, he forgot Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and she was lost. He told them that. They knew that, but their minds all busy about stuff that don't matter. And he's worried about this lady. So they walk up clueless to what happened. Okay? So the woman then left her water pot and went her way. At the bottom of verse 27, what seekest thou and why talkest with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So now she's thinking up here. She's not worried about water anymore. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Okay, so he just got through sharing the gospel with this lady, and she accepted it. And instead of being worried about, hey, Jesus, what did she want? Why were you talking to her? They're like, okay, food's ready, let's eat. Well, and then he turns around, and because you know what? They're stuck down here. All right? In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of, because you're looking down here. Therefore said the disciples, one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Still stuck. He's saying, I have meat to eat that you know not of. They're thinking, man, did somebody go get him McDonald's? You know, where did he get the food from? Isn't that so sad? They can't see it. Guys, here's the problem. If we're not careful, this world will cause us to live like that. Right. And there's something much bigger.
Amen.
And if we're not careful, we will get so caught up in our daily lives that we forget to look up and get above this physical world and get our mind. It says where your treasures are, your heart is. And if your treasure's up there, this is all a necessity. Jobs, families, being around people, all of that. Some people say, I don't even like people. You know what the reason why it's good to be around people? It's because that's where lost people are. Okay? And we're not down here for ourselves now. We have a mission from our Father. So live for him. So worship him. It's to be about him. And we got to get our mind thinking about that. They're like, well, where do you get food? Okay? Therefore said the disciples unto another, have any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Do you understand that when you got saved, your whole... Jesus cares about the world. And he went home. And every born-again believer, he asked them to carry on his work. Amen. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel.
Amen.
He said, don't worry about what you wear or what you eat. I got you covered. Just worry about that for me, would you? I'll take care of the rest. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I came here to do what God asked me to do. Every believer, do you understand? Have you ever thought what the value of your life is? Can you describe it? When you die, what is the greatest thing you've ever done? Being a dad? Only if you were a dad that was a godly example. Other than that, it's pretty much waste time. See, everything we do, even our jobs, is all tied to a much bigger thing. Every bit of it. And it's whether or not we're able to take that and use it for this. That's the only purpose. If all I do is live here and I have a house and I have a family and I have a retirement and I die, what is that? For eternity? Is that really what all this is about? Well, no. You know, and he goes on and he's going to really... Now, see, he helped... The lady came and she got mixed up. She was worrying about water, and then all of a sudden the Lord helped her. The disciples, they're worried about, where'd you get the food? And he's going to help them out real quick here. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He's saying, listen, you need to get your eyes. Jesus said, don't say, you know, harvest is 4 or 5 months out. And they're still thinking about down here. He said, lift up your eyes and look upon the harvest. It's already white. So now all of a sudden he's bringing their attention and saying, guys, I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about people. Look out there. There's people everywhere. The field's already white. Okay, we got to get in the field. Your problem is you can't see it. But the second they looked up, and you know what? He wanted them to look up because that means get your eye out of here and get it up here. And he said, I want you to look at that field. It is already white. Then he goes on to this. Listen to this. And the reapers receiveth wages. Who's the reapers? Who's that? It's you. That's the reaper. Wendell, you're a reaper. Look what it says. And he that reapeth receiveth what? Wages. How much is in your bank account, Wendell? All right? He's saying, listen, guys, you're the reaper and you receive wages for going out in that field. And gathereth fruit unto life eternal. What does that mean? Gathering fruit, what you do down here is going to last you eternity. What's in your basket? Okay? That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. It may not be you lead hundreds to Christ. It's about telling people about Christ. Amen. It's about living in such a way you get up and you live for the goal and the purpose God has for your life today. Yes, you can have a family. Yes, you can have a car. And yes, you can have a job. You can have grandkids and you can go to birthday parties. But use all of that. When you're around grandkids, man, preach to them. Influence them. Get them to get their eyes out of here and on there. Every conversation, every thought ought to somehow link it into what's really important. Let me show you this, if you would. And I've got to hurry. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. Okay, now this is the Old Testament. I'm not in the New Testament. Verse 6. I want you to listen to as it's written here. Lift Isaiah 51, verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. You know what he's telling you to do? Don't live for down here. And that's in Isaiah. Listen to how it's worded again. Lift up your eyes to the heaven and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever. And he's saying, Dave, if you had any sense in your head, you'd live for that because the other won't make it. Isn't that cool? That's in Isaiah. Now, I've got 5 minutes. Let me read this to you. This is William Borden. Ever heard his name? Anybody know who that is? Of course, there's a famous Borden with the milk company. Not the same guy. William Whiting Borden was born into a prominent and wealthy Chicago family, the child of William and Mary Borden. Borden's father had made a fortune in Colorado silver mining, but the family was unrelated to Borden Milk Company. After his mother converted to evangelical Christianity in 1894, she took Borden to Chicago Avenue Church, later Moody Church. We've all heard of Moody Bible Institute and Moody Church, where he responded to the gospel preaching of R.A. Torrey. And that's I've got his books. From that juncture, prayer and Bible study became hallmarks of his life. After he graduated from school at age 16, his parents gave him a gift. And this is where I thought about you, Macy. His parents gave him the gift of a chaperone trip around the world, during which he developed a desire to become a foreign missionary. And London, once again, under the preaching of Torrey, who was holding meetings there, Borden surrendered his life for Christian service. Borden entered Yale University. You go to Yale back then, you're writing your own ticket, same way today. Borden entered Yale University in 1905, and with the encouragement of other people, Borden began daily prayer groups that within 2 years reached the entire university from the freshman class to the senior class. He also started while he was, a man with a map impressed Borden one day with his emphasis on open doors for evangelizing the Muslim world. Borden had a charismatic personality, was sociable, athletic, and fun-loving, but was also intense and work hard and a natural leader. At Yale, he was elected president by Theta Kappa, and was active in several college sports. And it goes on to say he started a home with his own money. He founded a New Haven rescue mission, and there did personal work himself. One well-traveled English visitor, when asked what had most impressed him about America, is said to have replied, "The sight of that young millionaire," talking about this guy, "kneeling with his arm around a bum in the Yale Hope Mission." After graduating from Yale, Borden attended Princeton Theological Seminary, and he went on to do more study. Borden's intention was to become a missionary to the Muslims in northwest China, but he decided first to go study Islam and Arabic in Cairo, boarding with a Syrian family there so that he would hear Arabic spoken as much as possible. He also spent time handing out tracts that were written in their language. In March 1913, he contracted cerebral meningitis and died a few weeks later. He was 25. According to an often quoted testimony, following Borden's death, his mother found in his Bibles the words, "no reserve," and a date suggesting it had been written shortly after he renounced his fortune in favor of missions. Later, he was said to have written, "No Retreat." after his father supposedly told him that he would never hold a position in the family business. Finally, shortly before he died in Egypt, he is supposed to have added the phrase, no regrets. That's a guy that was 25. And you might say at 25, what a waste. Well, it just depends on what he had in his basket when he died. See, God used his testimony to encourage hundreds of young people to go serve him. Because that young man was down here in his body, but up there in his mind. I mean, he had a family of fortune. He never had to work. When he went to college, he started Bible studies. Influenced the whole campus. And then he didn't think about what he could do with that money. He just thought, hey, I want to go and reach the Muslims. Because his mind was up there. And he died at 25. And what Isaiah is saying is this. When you look to the heavens, they're going to dissolve. When you look to this earth, it's going to go away. And we are all going to die. But his salvation is forever. And guys, what we cannot do. I mean, our church had momentum. I mean, those pews were bought because we couldn't fit everybody in here. What we can't do is allow this world to get us stuck down here. We can't do that. We got to look up. And we got to thank him for that living water that springs up into us every day. And we got to live for that. I know it looks different for everybody. Not everybody's going to be a pastor. But everybody can go tell somebody about the Lord this week. Everybody can use their job, their influence, their kids, their friends. While you're walking down here, you're constantly thinking about this. Your decisions down here are made with this in mind. Can we say we do that always? No. We spend most of our time thinking about here with a brief mention of this when it gets rocky. But that's not the way it should be. This should be the thought every day, and we make this bend to that. Not the other way around. We never make heavenly things bend to earthly things. You want to make earthly things bend to heavenly things. And in that, you still have family and you still have friends. You still have birthdays. You still have vacations. Sometimes they just look a little bit different because there's a greater meaning behind it. He says, you know, everybody enters the field. The reapers go out and the reapers earn a wage. I didn't write it. You know, the best way, and we don't know when the job's over. He only was on it for 25 years. But man, he wrote these words. No regrets if you died today and you had to look at what's in your basket. Would you have some regrets? Well, the only way to keep from doing that is to get our minds off of this and put them on there. And you know what? There's a big relief. It's like you can look above all the chaos. Let's start figuring out how do we get back in the game doing what God's called every one of us to do, and that's to live for him. We may have to adapt a little bit like we did this morning for two services, but that's okay. Don't let the thoughts of this week rule your mind. Look up. The fields are white on the harvest, and he needs laborers, and that's us. The laborer might just be encouraging me. Might just be putting a shoulder to plow at your local church. It might be teaching a Sunday school so the next William Borden goes out and does something and it goes to your account. Whatever it is, whoever you are. We just need to look up and be heavenly minded, not allow these things to distract us down here. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I just thank you for the truth that's in it. And thank you for loving us. And Lord, I pray you spent a good amount of time with this lady just trying to get her on the same page that you are. And Lord, you've done the same thing for us this morning. It took some time to help us get up on the same page. Help us to leave here looking up. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.